It's good to be with you guys this morning. I think I'll slide this a little closer. I feel like you're pretty far away. This morning, the passage I'm going to be preaching from is Psalm 86. So turn your Bibles to Psalm 86. I want to read God's Word for you this morning. You know, it's common in the Old Testament that when the Word of God was read, you read it in the book of Ezra, for example, that the people stood for the reading of God's Word. So why don't we all stand together for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 86. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. The word of the Holy One of God.
The word of eternal life.
Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning to hear from you, we ask now that as we hear from your word, that you would speak through me in a powerful way, that you would edit out any error I might say, and that you would take the truth of your word and apply it deep into the soil of our hearts so that it may bear fruit in our lives. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Do you guys remember the story of Hannah? We find this story in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. In this story, if you remember, Hannah is the wife of Elkanah. And Elkanah has two wives. He has Hannah and he has Peninnah. And if you know this story, you know that Hannah was not able to have children. But if that wasn't bad enough, Peninnah, the other wife, gave her trouble every day, day in and day out. And it says it went on for years. So much so that she wept and she didn't eat. But what's interesting about the story of Hannah is how she responded. In 1 Samuel 1, verse 18, we find her going to the temple. Now, she had done this throughout the years. But in 1 Samuel 1:18, she lays this before the Lord. She goes to the Lord and she says, "If you will give me a son, a daughter, whatever child you give me, I will dedicate him to your service at the temple." And so she goes and she makes this vow. And when she's done, it says this in 1 Samuel 1:18. "Then she went her way and she ate something, and her face was no longer downcast." Hannah was in need, and her first response was to go to the Lord. She did this for years, going to the Lord. And as we look at this psalm this morning, we see something similar of David. David in Psalm 86 is going through some kind of trial. We know he says it's arrogant men, so somebody is oppressing him. We're not sure of the exact situation, but we know that David is in trouble. But his first response is to go to the Lord in prayer. And so as we look at this psalm this morning, I want us to keep a question in the forefront of our minds. I want us to ask ourselves this question. How are we to respond to the Lord in the midst of our circumstances? How are we to respond to the Lord in the midst of our circumstances? Well, the first thing we see here is Psalm 86 opens up is that David is petitioning the Lord through prayer. He goes to the Lord right away in prayer. You can see that in verses 1 through 4, 6 and 7. He's crying out to the Lord. He's taking his needs, all of these things, to the Lord. And he's persistent. It says in verse 3 that all the day long. So he's persistently coming to the Lord in prayer. But not only is he persistent, but he trusts that God is listening. He's trusting in the Lord in the midst of this. He knows that God is the only one who can answer him. Look at verse 7, where he says, "In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you answer me." And so David realizes that the Lord is the one who can effect change. He's the one that can really help me. And so he goes to him and expecting an answer. But he doesn't go to him expecting an answer just because of who he is and what he brings. He actually claims his relationship. If you look in verses 16 and 17, in verse 2 as well, he calls himself godly. And basically what he's doing here is he's claiming that relationship that he has with God. He's not saying, look at all the things that I've done, Lord. Look how good I am. But he's rather saying, I am godly because of that relationship. God has come to him. They are in a relationship. He is one of God's people. He is a child of the Lord. And so he claims that. You know the hymn Rock of Ages? As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of the hymn Rock of Ages. In one of the verses it says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked I come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." And it's such a great reminder that nothing in our hands we bring, but yet it's not hopeless because that relationship with the Lord, he cares and he hears us. And so David is trusting. He's also trusting God to be gracious and merciful. And then in verse 4, he says something interesting. He says, "Gladden the soul of your servant." In the midst of David trusting in the Lord, he's asking him to bring joy. Now this is interesting because if you're like me, any time of hard situation, hard circumstances, we rightly so, we go to the Lord, we say, "Lord, help me. Deliver me from this. Change my circumstances," which is good and right and true. But how many times do we ask the Lord, "Give me joy, give me peace, give me comfort in the midst of my circumstances. Help me in the midst of them." And that's what David's doing here with "Gladden the soul of your servant." The writer Robert Louis Stevenson, he tells of a story of a ship that was caught at sea and basically was going to be cast on the rocks. And he says this, he says, "In the midst of the terror, one daring man, contrary to orders, went to the deck. He made a dangerous passage to the pilot house and saw the steerman at his post holding the wheel unwaveringly and inch by inch turning the ship out once more to sea. The pilot saw the watcher and smiled. Then the daring passenger went below and gave out a note of cheer. I have seen the face of the pilot, and he smiled. All is well." And what strikes me about this is their circumstance hasn't changed. But in the midst of it, they're finding peace and comfort because who is at the helm? And what a beautiful picture that is for us. Because God is in control. God is in charge. And so we have our peace and comfort that come from him. Because too many times, we look to our circumstances. If our circumstances are hard, then we have no joy. We have no comfort. And we're waiting to have that joy and comfort once God removes and changes those circumstances. But yet in this passage, we are confronted that we are to ask the Lord, "Help us, remove, change our circumstances, but help us endure. Help us to live through this. Give us joy, give us comfort, give us you in the midst of it." And so David goes to the Lord, and he's persistent, and he's trusting. But what's interesting in this, as he prays to the Lord, is he focuses on what God has actually done. He says marvelous deeds in verses 8 and 10. He points out, he says, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours." And then in verse 10, "For you are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God." And so what are those things? Well, David in verse 13 realizes that God has rescued him from the depths of Sheol. He's given him salvation. David knows that no matter what happens, he can say along with Job, though he slay me, yet I will put my hope and trust in him. And David knows this, but yet David is counting those works, those marvelous deeds, those things that God has done in the past for him. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, this is later on in the book, once Samuel was born to Hannah, he grew up, he was a prophet, he was the last judge of Israel. Well, in chapter 7, Israel has just conquered the Philistines. And after this, Samuel starts to pile up all these rocks in this big pile, and he calls it something. He calls it an Ebenezer, which literally means, thus far has the Lord helped us. And I'm sure some of you are familiar with that term. Thus far has the Lord helped us. And the reason that pile was there, so that when people walk by and they look at that pile, they'd say, what exactly is that? What's that about? And they would say, this is when the Lord helped us conquer the Philistines. And so what David is doing here is reminding himself, this is how far the Lord has brought us. This is how he has helped us. And the reminders in the midst of this to remember that God has not left him alone, that God is with him, that God has helped him in the past. He's not going to leave him. He's going to take care of him. And so he's helped him out of the situation. And David finds comfort in this. In Paul's letter to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, one of the things that Paul points out is how God is the God of all comfort. And he says basically that how God comforts us, then we are to take the comfort that we've received and we are to share that with one another. And so it's a beautiful picture here of how God actually does comfort us, how he takes care of us because of what he has done. It's a reminder, and that gives us comfort. But then David, in the midst of his prayer, in the midst of his circumstances, he's persistent, he's trusting the Lord. But then he goes on and he does something else. Not only does he go to the Lord in prayer, but then he focuses on God's character. He praises him, not just for what he has done, but he praises him for his character. I don't know if you realize this, but as you read through here, David calls out many things. He calls him good and loving, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, steadfast in love. All of these things is who God is. And here's David in the midst of his circumstances. But the interesting thing is that David is doing this. How many times do we, in the midst of our struggles, the pain, the hard circumstances, do we think about who God is? I think many times we tend to doubt, is God really good? Is he really loving? Is he really providing? Is he really caring for me in this situation, in these circumstances? And this is a reminder that God does not change. Hebrews 13:8 says, he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't change. And so in our circumstances, we're reminded that we need to praise God for his character. And one of the things David does right away is he praises God for his sovereignty. You see this as an overtone in the whole passage. If you look through verses 1 through 4, who's David coming to, first of all, right? Where is he going? He's not going anywhere else. He's going to the Lord. Why is he going to the Lord? He's going to the Lord because he knows he has the answer. He knows he's the one. He's the one that can change things. He's the one that can help me. He's the one that can provide. And so David turns to him. And why is that so important? It's important because God is sovereign, because God is in charge, regardless of the things that we see, and we see horrendous things going on in the world. It's a broken world, a sinful world. And we wonder, what exactly is God doing? Is he doing? Is he still in charge? Is he still there? But no, David is telling us he is sovereign and he's in charge of all things, over all things. And he's working out his plan. Think of the story of Joseph. Joseph, his brothers throw him into a pit. They're tired of him being the favored brother, tired of his dreams. They want to get rid of Dream Boy. And so they throw him into a pit. And then along come some people heading towards Egypt. And they sell their own brother into slavery. And then they tell their father a lie that he was dead. They take his beautiful coat, they rip it, dip it in animal blood, and convince their father that Joseph is gone. He's dead. Well, Joseph goes to Egypt, and in Egypt, he's in Potiphar's house, and he's in charge of a lot of things. He has a lot of respect, prominence, but then he's falsely accused of wanting Potiphar's wife, and he's put in prison. But in that low time, God eventually uses one of the men that was there to bring him to an elevated position. And eventually what happens to Joseph, he becomes second in command in all of Egypt. Now, during this time, his brothers, they have no idea where he is. And if you can imagine in Joseph's life, at those points of the way, wondering, is God in charge? Is God in control? Why is this happening to me? But yet what happens in the end is, at the end of Genesis 50, verse 20, when his brothers come up and they confess, and they're worried. They're worried that, okay, we did this to Joseph. Now Joseph's second command in Egypt, he could wipe us out. They're concerned. And Joseph says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, for the saving of many lives. And although that is a mystery, it is still a reminder to us that God is sovereign, that he is in control. David then goes on, he says he is also loving, forgiving, merciful, gracious. He's good. And David highlights all these different things. A good pastor friend of mine, he has this plaque in his office that says, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And it was given to him by one of the members of his congregation, just as a simple reminder, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Because I think we're tempted not to believe that sometimes. And so God is all of these things to his people. And David reminds himself, and he points this out. But then he also believes that God alone is worthy of worship. Thinking upon God's character, who God is, it makes David turns into worship. And in the midst of this, David is worshiping. Verses 8 through 10 speak of how God is incomparable. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great, and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. And so as David reflects upon God's character, even in the midst of this, it turns into worship. Worship of the one true God, because there are lots of false gods during this time in the ancient Near East. A lot of false gods, a lot of other cities and countries who worshipped blocks, stones, things that needed to be carried around that weren't gods. And David is saying, you are the incomparable God. And so David praises God for his character because that's who he is to his people. And that's comforting. And David responds with worship. There's a song by Fernando Ortega called I Will Praise Him Still. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. Now, it's a short song, but I just want to read you some of the lyrics. It says, when the morning comes on the farthest hill, I will sing his name, I will praise him still. When dark trials come and my heart is filled with a weight of doubt, I will praise him still. For the Lord our God, he is strong to save from the arms of death, from the deepest grave. And he gave us life in his perfect will, and by his good grace, I will praise him still. I wonder how often we actually do praise God, worship him, pointing out his character when we are in hard circumstances, reminding ourselves not to doubt that he is good, that he is loving, that he's so forgiving, that he's in charge, that he hasn't left the post. He is standing over all things, ruling over all things. I wonder if we need to be reminded of that, that that is who God is. Well, David has come to the Lord in prayer, and he's praised him for his character. But then the last thing David does is interesting, is he's concerned with pursuing faithful obedience. And that's important. That's something maybe we don't think about, that when we are going through difficult times and struggles, we kind of give ourselves a pass on sin. Sometimes we say, you know, maybe you've been in a conversation, someone has said, or maybe you've said, that's okay. They're going through a hard circumstance. And so we kind of give them a pass on it. Or we give ourselves a pass on it. You know, I'm entitled to a little bit more complaining, a little bit more grumbling, because you know what? Things are hard right now. And we kind of give ourselves a pass on that. But what David is doing here is he's very concerned in the midst of this. And we know David wasn't a perfect man. You know his story. He committed adultery. He committed murder. But yet the scriptures tell us he was a man after God's own heart, which tells you something about the heart of God and his character. But David, even though he was those things, he wasn't perfect, here he is crying out to the Lord, wanting to pursue him faithfully. And so he goes to him in prayer. He praises him. And I love verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." And that last phrase in there, "unite my heart to fear your name," literally says, "concentrate the affections of my heart so that I may fear your name." Concentrate the affections of my heart so that I may fear your name. And that's such an important, because our hearts are filled with so many affections. And here's David in the midst of this, saying, "Teach me your way. I want to walk in your way and take the affections of my heart, because I'm so tempted to look at other things and concentrate those affections, those passions, concentrate them upon you. That's what I want. That's what I want to do." And so David turns to the Lord, wanting to be faithfully obedient. And he claims God's love. He realizes God loves him. And it's because of that love that he responds this way. He says, "For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." Verse 13. David calls out God's steadfast love all the way through this psalm. Over and over. This is who God is. So how are we to come to the Lord? We come to him in prayer. We praise him for his character. And we pursue faithful obedience. And so my question to you and I this morning is, where does Psalm 86 find you? In the midst of your circumstances, whether good or bad, do you turn to him in prayer? Do you praise him for his character in the midst of that? Do you remind yourself, this is who God is, that he is a faithful, loving, good, merciful God? And then do you pursue faithful obedience, or do you kind of give yourself a pass on sin during those times? This psalm confronts us, and it weighs and it measures our hearts. Now, our response to this isn't simply just to get up more gumption. It's just to say, you know what, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to work harder at it. But rather, we need to say what David, as he said, which was, "concentrate the affections of my heart so that I may fear your name." It isn't a matter of getting up more gumption, but turning to the Lord and asking him from your heart, "Help me during these times. Help me to turn to you and turn to you first, to pray to you, to talk about your character, to reflect and to think about those things, because that will provide comfort and that will provide the help, because he's the only one that can help us." And so we need to fall upon God's grace. We need to ask him to give us a love for him. You remember the greatest commandment Jesus said? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." That is my prayer for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we see Psalm 86 and we are confronted. Confronted with who you are, confronted with how powerful you are, your character. And I ask that you would just help us in our circumstances, whether they are good or bad, that we would turn to you, that we would seek you first above anything else, and that you would fill us with a great desire, a desire and a love to follow after you, to put you first in all things. Give us that desire to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And we just ask all these things in your name. Amen.